Let us turn to John chapter 13. John chapter 13, we're looking once again at this chapter. Coming this time to verse 20, read it again. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. The need for the words of our text become more apparent whenever we consider what has just been said by the Lord Jesus in this chapter. Along with His great act of washing the disciples' feet, along with the lessons that were there to be learned, there was this tragic reminder that among them there was a traitor, that among them there was one who was not of God, who was not true, and indeed was not one of the true apostles of Christ. It wasn't the first time the Lord had brought this to light. Indeed, back in John chapter 6, and the verses 70 and 71, we read there, Jesus answered them, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. So it wasn't new news. It wasn't something that all of a sudden the Lord had just revealed to His disciples, but nonetheless, they were words that were startling to them. It may have been that on the other occasions where the Lord gave insight into the fact that one of them was not true, that they didn't really pick up on it. They didn't really see what it was that the Lord was revealing to them. But now here in John chapter 13, it becomes very clear. When you read on down through the chapter, you have that great account where they're crying one to another, "Lord, is it I? Is it me? Perhaps it is I that is going to betray the Lord." Of course, it was none of those who said that, who believed that it may possibly have been them, but it was Judas Iscariot. And the Lord makes mention of this twice in John chapter 13. He says it in verse 10 and 11. He makes mention of it where it says, "Jesus saith to him, he that was washed needeth not to save wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all, for he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, ye are not all clean." And then again, in verses 17 and 18, he says, "If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me." So there were those there, most of them, who knew the things of God and would be happy if they did those things, but there was one that wasn't the case. One who was a traitor, one who was going to betray the Lord Jesus in a few short hours. And what frightful news that was. The believers there, the disciples as they sat there in that room, were shocked. They couldn't imagine that one of them would do this. No doubt you can empathize. If you can try and imagine what it's like, and some of you may have come close to what this has been like, or what it must have been like for the disciples, and one that was so close, one who had been in your company for these years, who seemed to be one of them, a genuine follower of Christ, is now revealed to be a betrayer, revealed to be a devil. The disciples were shocked. When we come to verse 20, though, it seems a little out of place. It seems as though the words of the Lord here aren't really in context of the passage and what He's saying, because as He's dealing here, as we get on in these verses after the act of washing the feet, the Lord elaborates upon the traitor, and elaborates upon he who was going to deceive him. And then in the middle of that, we find these words in verse 20, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. And the question must be asked, why is that verse there? What is the context of the Lord, and why does he bring about this truth, or bring across this truth in this passage? Some have found it difficult to answer, and it is hard to really see the relevance of it in the passage, but I think that J.C. Ryle said it right when he says in his commentary, our Lord's purpose in this verse seems to be to encourage and cheer his faithful disciples. Upon hearing the word that one of them would betray the Lord, this downcast spirit overwhelmed the disciples, and they began to feel downcast. They began to feel down in heart and discouraged, and maybe the question in their heart was, well, if one is going to betray, if one is going to go aside and to not follow the Lord and even to deceive and be a traitor to the Lord, where does that leave the rest of us? Is that going to ruin our ministry? Is that going to destroy our witness? Are we going to become powerless as the disciples of the Lord? Is there any future for the 12 if one betrays the Lord? I feel that's the idea that may have been in view in the Lord. That's what he perceived to be in the hearts of the disciples, and that's why he says what we have here in verse 20. Now, there is a future. There is indeed a great task that still lay before the other 11 and many others who were going to join them in serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we find in this verse the Lord indicating that great ambassadorship, or the fact that they were going to represent him in coming days. That the apostles were going to be those who would represent Christ. As we come to this text, it do us good just to remember that we all represent Christ. We're all ambassadors of the Lord. There's not one of us who claims to be a Christian who can move away from that responsibility. It comes part and parcel of being a Christian that you are an ambassador of the Lord. It ought to be something that we delight in, but it is a solemn thing too. And as we look at this topic this afternoon, I trust the Lord will challenge, but more importantly, encourage our souls as we consider the fact that we are ambassadors of the Lord, and the great responsibility that the Lord has laid for us, and the blessings that are associated with that responsibility. The first thing, as we look at the passage, I want us to see is the acclaim of the ambassadors of Christ. The acclaim of the ambassadors of Christ. Millions across the world are seeking for acclaim, seeking for recognition, seeking to be known. They seek it in different ways. They seek it through becoming celebrities, being known in their society, or being known right across the world. They seek it through the pursuit of money, and they seek it through the pursuit of power, whether it be through politics or having a distinguished role in society through the job you hold or through your rank in your company that you work for, or whatever. They seek to be known. They seek to be recognized. They seek for this acclaim. An idea to the world that the Christian, a lowly believer, is one who has true acclaim, spiritual acclaim in this world, is something that they mock. They laugh at it. They find it somewhat amusing. That we here are ambassadors of God? I'd hardly think so. That's the way they feel. You take any man who doesn't believe God off the street and bring them in and say to him, here are assembled the ambassadors of God. And you'll get some amusing reactions, I'm sure. And yet we are. How the world thinks of us ought not to remove our belief of what God has declared us to be. How little the world thinks of us ought not to transform our thinking about who we really are. The sad thing is that that is usually the case. When the world doesn't think highly of the Christian, when the world condemns or mocks the Christian, often the Christian begins to feel that they are little or nothing. Begin to feel that they are insignificant, that they don't really serve much of a purpose in the world. And what is it that they can do to serve God? That's sad. Really sad. Do you ever go about your business with a keen awareness that you are the ambassador of God? If you're like me, oftentimes that thought will fleet from you. And you'll not be consciously aware and knowingly aware that you, as you move about your daily business, are an ambassador of God. You ever walk down the street and think upon yourself as a king or a priest unto God? And yet that's what we are. God Almighty, He who doesn't need anyone to have delight, He who is eternally satisfied in Himself and finds pleasure in His own being and who He is, has given us the blessing and the role of being kings and priests unto Him, serving Him as true and real ambassadors. And as we go about from day to day, as you go out tomorrow, maybe to your work, maybe to the shops, maybe preparing for Christmas, whatever your day might take you, you should think about this. You should ponder this truth that you are a representative of God. That He has given you this mandate that you are His. We are those who represent the King of Kings. And this is our claim. This is our claim to fame. This is what we find delight in. This is what gives us great joy and satisfaction. This is what thrills our souls, at least it should. It should thrill our souls that God looks down upon you, looks down upon me, even with our sins, with our failures, and pronounces us as a true and official representative. Not only here, the claim of the ambassadors of Christ, there's the assignment of the ambassadors of Christ, because here the Lord says, "Verily, verily I say unto you, He that receiveth whomsoever I send, receiveth me. Whomsoever I send." An ambassador isn't someone who's self-appointed. No one can pronounce themselves as an ambassador for something that doesn't originate with them. It has to be appointed. It has to be officially pronounced or assigned upon them. The Bible is very clear that that is exactly what has occurred for every genuine child of God. There has been a pronouncement upon them, an assigning of this position, that they are the ambassadors of God. The Lord Jesus Christ says here, "Whomsoever I send." And He is the one who has appointed us. He is the one who has assigned us. And it has been His delight to take those of us gathered here who are blood-washed, take us out of the dunghill of sin, translate us into likeness, and set us apart for His glory to say to us that we are His representatives. That's been His role, that has been His delight, it's been His pleasure. And He has officially pronounced this upon us. We are those who represent a kingdom which is not of this world. A kingdom and a throne which is eternal. These things boggle the mind, these things are difficult for us to grasp, but as we live in this world, it should be our prayer that the Lord will enlighten our minds to grasp the things of eternity more and more. I think I've said this before to you, that there is a saying that there are people about who are so heavenly minded they are no earthly use. There is a way in which that is possible. But when it's said about a Christian who is devoted to God, as it often is in a mocking sense, a man or a woman who are really seeking God, who are setting themselves apart to serve God and to do His will day by day, when it's said mockingly about them, it's nothing more than a lie. It's nothing more than something that might pacify the minds of those who are falling short of their Christian duty. We are to be heavenly minded. Paul brings out that we are the citizens of heaven. Our passport really belongs in heaven. That's where we're known. And for us to remove the desire of God to make us more eternal in our thinking is to fall short. We are to be heavenly minded. We are to be eternally minded. And as we think of ourselves as ambassadors of God, that should become more real. That you represent no king that you can see. It's not about Queen Elizabeth. It's not about the King of Spain. It's not about the Prime Minister of any country. This is about us living in the light of being ambassadors of God and being representatives of an eternal kingdom. We've been assigned this by the Lord. He hasn't done it just for the sake of doing it. He hasn't given you this assignment so that you can boast in the title. He has given it to you for a very specific reason. Thirdly, we see the authority of the ambassadors of Christ. Because of who has assigned us as this position as ambassadors, we have an authority. It says in the text, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me." Lord Jesus goes back to the Father here and sources out the authority which has been handed to Him and which has been handed on to us. He brings this out more if you turn to John chapter 17. In the prayer of the Lord, He says in verse 18, "As Thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world." Now think on that. As Thou hast sent me into the world. That is, in the same fashion as You have sent me into the world. In the exact same way as You have sent me into the world, I send them into the world. He brings out the same truth in John chapter 20. Moving on a couple of pages, John 20 and the verse 21. Now I know this is to the disciples, but the truth we can draw from. John 20, 21. "Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As My Father hath sent Me, even so send I you." Upon the grounds and basis of which the Father has sent Me into the world, I send you. That is the authority by which the Lord has sent His people into the world. That's the authority by which you sit here this afternoon, realizing and trying to grasp as we are our position as Christians and our role as the Lord's in this world. We need to see that we have an authority. What was the authority that the Father gave to the Son? It was all power. It was all power of heaven and earth. There was absolutely nothing that was kept back from Christ whenever the Father gave Him all power. He gave Him everything so that He might in turn eventually put all things under His feet. All things were made by Him and for Him. Now, Colossians chapter 1 brings this great truth of Christ's preeminence more and more, and His authority over the world and over the church. But the Bible's clear that He has passed this authority on to us. Now, we touched on that this morning. How the Lord specifically gives a real power to the ministers of the gospel, how He sets them apart and gives them this role of bringing forth the oracles of God, that they might stand in the gap which Christ has created from His ascension into glory. That He gives these people, these ministers, a position of standing in His position, saying, "Thus saith the Lord," and proclaiming the gospel as we find it in the Word of God. But this authority has been given to all Christians in a real sense. An authority to bring the Word of God to people. An authority to hold to this Word and herald it as the truth. That's an authority that God's given. You don't need to ask for permission to preach the gospel. You don't need to ask for permission to bring your children up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. You've been given authority to do so. And in all the ways which you can serve the Lord, in your respective capacity, you have been given the right, as an ambassador of God, to serve Him as you can. What does this authority do for us? What should this authority do for us, really? I should say. Well, it should take away the fear of man. I don't think there's one of us here who hasn't been smitten with that fear on occasion. That feeling of wondering what someone's going to think about us, how they're going to respond, especially when we're speaking the gospel to them. Maybe even as we bow our heads in public and say grace around the table, maybe we're wondering, what are they going to think? Are they going to laugh at us? Are they going to mock us? Is there a fear in our hearts over what man might think? This fear cripples the believer. The Bible tells us that the fear of man bringeth a snare. And if there's anything God wants you to realize, is that you have no right or no need to fear man. It doesn't matter what man might threaten you with. It doesn't matter what he might say. He might breathe out many threatenings. And yet, it is God's desire that you stand absolutely fearlessly. This is something that doesn't just come across a few Christians. Sometimes Christians can be critical of the youth and they'll say, well, young people, they don't take a stand at school and they feel the Lord in their youth, their teenage years. And many do. Many do. Many adults do as well. Many adults fail to bear witness when they could. And they might make excuses about it. Oh, the opportunity wasn't there, or there wasn't a door open to me. And sometimes that is a legitimate excuse, but other times it is just an excuse. Because there's been no desire to bring the Word of God to the souls of men. There's no hungering. I was speaking about this with someone just this week. Whenever we're living right for God, whenever there's a burden for souls, when there's a fire in our hearts to get this gospel into the world. When we meet people, there's a prayer that comes from our hearts, Lord, give me an opportunity. Please open a door. Let them ask a question that will give me an opportunity to share Christ with them. When a man or a woman is really living with the burden of men's souls upon their hearts, that is the way they live. And you know the consequence of that? They bear witness. They bear witness more often, and they bear witness more fruitfully, because they have a burden. They have a real burden. They have a real desire, a real hungering. Oh God, please give me an opportunity to reach this soul. That's the way the ambassador of Christ lives. His opportunities to represent come their way, they take them. Any ambassador who's an ambassador of anything is like that. They delight in the opportunity to represent the institution, the charity, the country, whatever the case might be. Are we desirous to represent Christ at every opportunity? Are we smitten with the fear of man? Paul says in Romans, if God be for us, who can be against us? Who? I've knocked on doors and had people face me on the door, and I've been wondering, reading their face, reading their disposition, are they going to hit me? I've stood in the street and I've had people mock and hurl abuse at me. I've had people come inches to my face. There's that wonder. What are they going to do? But when you get a grasp of your role as an ambassador, it doesn't matter, because all of a sudden the fear's gone. You don't care what they're going to say, what they're going to think. Yes, you hope they will receive the word. But if they take that gospel leaflet and they slam it onto the ground, as they may do, you know you're still doing the job that God has called you to do. And fourthly, the assurance of the ambassadors of Christ. As the Lord Jesus says here in this text, I verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. There's a picture painted here by these words that the Lord is with his people. Whenever someone receives you, when they take you and when they accept you as a preacher, when they accept you as a Christian, when they accept, more importantly, your message, and they take you in, Christ says they receive me, indicating that when you go with this message as an ambassador, that Christ is with you. He is with you. He is bound up there by the way of His union with you and your union with Him. He is with you by His Spirit as you stand before those people. Because we are representing Christ and His kingdom, not our own, we are assured that He will be with us and that we will prevail. We need a fresh realization of this. The elect of God will come in. Of that there is no doubt. What does Christ say even there in back at verse 18? Is it? He says, I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen. Indicating that He has chosen us. When you consider that and keep that in mind, you know that God is going to bring to life everyone He has chosen. Now you can take that in two different ways. You can sit back and say, well, God has elected a people, they're going to come. There's nothing I need to do. But if you do that, you're denying your role as an ambassador of Christ. The very title as being a representative or being an ambassador of Christ, as Paul uses the title later on, shows us that we have a job, we have a position, we have a role of bringing Christ to people, and that He will do the work of forwarding His kingdom as we do so. And fifthly, the association of the ambassadors of Christ. He says here that receiving His representatives is like receiving Him, exactly the same. And in doing so, He associates Himself with us. That there's a oneness here, there's a union here, there's a singularity here. That as you go out into the world, Christ is being taken into the world. And as you bring the gospel to people, that Christ is bringing that gospel to those people. And that's a marvelous thought. We need to learn what the Lord says even in John 15 verse 16, where He says, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye ask of the Father in my name, He may give it you. That the Lord has chosen us for a specific purpose of going out and bringing forth fruit. And representing Him here on earth, it's even brought out there in the fact that we can ask whatever we want in His name, and it will be given. What does He mean? That we become, as it were, those who mediate upon the earth on behalf of men. That we can pray on behalf of men for their souls. And the Father will hear and answer our prayer. and it will go and will bring forth fruit. The Lord will bless our labors. He associates Himself with us. What an intimate association it is. In 2 Corinthians, where Paul uses this title, the ambassadors of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it is, if you want to turn to it, verse 20. He says there, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ." And then he continues, "As though God did beseech you by us, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us." In other words, Paul says to those at Corinth, it's as if God Himself was beseeching you. What I'm bringing forth, it's as if God Himself is saying it to you. That's solemn. Because we need to keep in check what we say. We need to make sure that what we say doesn't contradict the will of God. Paul knew that he spoke the oracles of God. He spoke the will of God. He revealed God's truth to the people. We need to make sure that's how we live and how we speak before men. God forbid that we should contradict our message by our actions or by our words. As ambassadors for God, we ought to remember that we are those who are speaking on behalf of God. When God speaks, He doesn't err. When God speaks, He doesn't trifle. When God speaks, He doesn't jest. He speaks solemnly and directly the truth that He wants men to hear. When we speak to unsaved souls, when we commune with our families who are outside of Christ, would that this would grip our hearts. What I am saying, what I am doing, how I am living is on behalf of God. How am I representing the Lord in how I live? When people accept you, they accept Christ. Praise God for that. When they reject you, they reject Christ. We'll not turn to it for the sake of time, but in Matthew 25, the Lord brings that out. "Whosoever receiveth one of those little ones in my name, receiveth me." And on down, later part of the chapter, he says, "Whosoever does not receive such a one, does not receive me." And he goes on to say that such shall be cast in to everlasting fire. We represent Christ. And the simple fact is, people will sometimes accept us and they will reject us. But we're still ambassadors. We're still those who are called to represent the Lord. Even when they hate us, don't be dismayed. And in closing, just get this into your heart, believer. If there's nothing else you can go away with this afternoon, go away with this. That when you witness, when you seek to share Christ with people, and they reject you, they mock you, they scoff you, or they just say no thank you, you're not failing. You're not failing. Whenever they ridicule, whenever they bash and attack you in the most evil form, you're not failing. What was it that Christ said to Paul? As the church was being persecuted by Paul, as they were going about their business as ambassadors of Christ, what was it Christ said to Paul? "Why persecutest thou me? Why persecutest thou me?" All the attacks that Saul of Tarsus was bringing against the church was at Christ. And when you go out there and you get attacked for Jesus' sake, you're still an ambassador. And it's Christ they're attacking. And He will bring them to account one day. But we pray God will bring them to repentance before that. Believer, go out this week. March into that world and believe what God has said about you. Believe you're an ambassador. Believe that all power has been given to you. Believe that you are a king unto the King of Kings and a priest unto God. And live victoriously. Oh, for the sake of the Saviour, live as a Christian who is victorious. On the grounds of the finished work of Christ, on the grounds of the position He has given you and the acclaim that you have as an ambassador of God, would you live with some victory, with some delight, with some appreciation of what you have? Don't, whatever you do, desire after all that glitter and glam and nonsense of the world. Delight in God. Be His servant. For Jesus' sake. Amen.